Today's scripture reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter, verses 20 to 30. This is found in the Pew Bible, page 816. Matthew 11, verses 20 to 30. This is God's holy and inspired word. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
The verse that Charlene sang from Handel's Messiah, and which is the key verse in our text today, is called a comfortable word by the Common Book of Prayer. And so it is a comfortable word for many of us today. I was just trying to read my notes upside down. Now we have them right side up. In the larger context of this text, we hear of Jesus not only denouncing these particular cities where he performed mighty works, but if we go further back into the chapter, we hear him talk about those who would not receive John the Baptist's message because John was a little bit too grave, too stern, too abstemious for them. And then there were those who didn't want to hear Jesus because, well, what's wrong with Jesus? Look at all the people he hangs out with. These sinners, these tax collectors, how outrageous. And yet wisdom is justified by her results. And the Lord has his way of working even in the midst of those who were dismissive of his great and holy ministry. Some were even forcing their way into the kingdom. If we go back to verse 12, one of the most difficult verses to translate and to understand, not so much to translate as to understand. I believe that what Jesus is saying here, if we see the parallel in Luke 16, where a similar statement is made, is that there are those who were, through self-denial and through self-examination by the Holy Spirit, were actually doing that radical turn from self to God and forcing their way in to the kingdom of God. And yet, there were many who were not as well. And you and I have just come through Advent, and if you're like many, you will have had somebody along the way ask you, are you ready for Christmas? I never liked that expression very much because I've always been ready for Advent. In fact, I think of the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It was on a Christmas card my wife and I received, and it reads, "The Advent season is a season of waiting, but our whole life is an Advent season. That is, a season of waiting for the last Advent, for the time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth." That's the Advent you and I are waiting for. And yet there were those in Jesus' day who wrongly thought that this Advent would be only a time of blessing for Israel. And they forgot the message of the prophets and how time and time again they warned that the day of the Lord would not be a day of light. It would be a day of darkness. It would be a day of judgment. And Daniel, among the greatest of those prophets who spoke of that day, spoke of one whom he called Bar Enosh in the Aramaic, which is about half of the book of Daniel is in Aramaic. And it's a very precise language, Aramaic. It's older than Hebrew, shares common factors with Hebrew, but it's an interesting and very precise language. And I believe that when we see Bar Enosh, the Son of Man, and you notice how Jesus calls himself the Son of Man in verse 19 of our verses read this morning, he knew full well the import of that phrase, and that the Son of Man was going to come in judgment. He was going to come as the one who would be victorious over all his enemies, and who would indeed bring justice to bear upon civilization. My brother-in-law, many years ago, covered the Adolf Eichmann trial in Israel for CBS. And Adolf Eichmann, most of you will know, we're all old enough to know that, was one of the masterminds of Jewish extermination during World War II, the concentration camps. And I asked my brother-in-law, I said, "What do you believe will happen after we die?" And he said, "I pretty much believe that whatever happens here in life is what you get what you deserve." And I said, "Let me ask you this. Do you think that the person who throws the little baby into the gas chamber will get the same result as the baby who was thrown into the gas chamber?" He had no answer for that. But there is a judgment coming, not only for those whose sins are as egregious as Adolf Eichmann, but for all those who look to the wrong source for their salvation, which includes, so many. But Daniel, in his book, in chapter 7, says, "The books were opened, and the court sat in judgment, and I was anxious and alarmed." And I've always found that interesting, that Daniel, who was a man of great spiritual integrity and depth, should be alarmed and anxious. And if Daniel is alarmed and anxious, where does that put the rest of us? Gracious. But over against this, and this grumbling generation about which Jesus speaks, there is this great revelation in verse 27. Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." And that includes judgment, of course, as you find in John's Gospel, chapter 5. He talks about judgment being handed over to him because he is the Son of Man. That Son of Man, comes about 80 times in the New Testament. And Jesus used that because it was lesser known than the idea of Messiah. The Jews had the wrong idea about the Messiah. I remember reading an Orthodox Jewish statement not so terribly long ago, saying that if all the Jews could only obey the law for one day, then God would send his Messiah straight away. And, of course, they got the cart before the horse. It's because they can't obey the law perfectly that the Messiah has to come and has to take upon himself the burdens of our sins. No one knows the Father but the Son, and no one knows the Son but the Father. Well, that's because only deity can understand deity. But yet, in the midst of this, we are amazed and blessed to know that although we are not predisposed to know God, and it is not the wise and the intelligent, Jesus says, who come to know him, that is, the ones who are trying to figure it out themselves, but it is God in his grace who makes himself known to the little babies. Whomever the Son chooses, verse 27 tells us. And that is his will, it is his gracious will, Jesus says in verse 26. And he praises his Father that in the midst of this time of uneasiness and conflict, God is doing what he is purposed to do and is making himself known to those whom he chooses to reveal himself to. And then comes this gracious invitation in verse 28 and verse 29. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. For whom is this invitation offered? All who labor and are weighed down. And when Jesus offers rest, what is he offering? The opportunity to sleep in late? Some seem to be satisfied with that. But no, he's offering us something very special. And we understand the fullness of what he is offering when we go beyond this chapter into the opening of chapter 12 of Matthew's gospel. Because there in chapter 12, there are two events that take place on the Sabbath day. And they are conflicting times. The first is when the Pharisees are critical of Jesus' disciples because they're going into the fields, they're hungry, and they're making something for themselves to eat out of the corn stalks or the grain stalks. And they said, they're doing what is illegal on the Sabbath day. Do you know that in the Jewish Talmud, there are 39 chapters devoted to the Sabbath? And they are devoted to telling you what you can't do. We know that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And yet, they had it all wrong. And if they wanted to be godly, they should have given these disciples something to eat rather than standing there criticizing them. But it's in that context that Jesus says, something greater than the Sabbath is here. Something greater than the Sabbath is here. Isaiah called him Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. And Daniel, in the 9th chapter, where it reverts back to Hebrew, calls him Mashiach Nagid, or Messiah the Prince. To be a prince of something is to have it under your control, to be the Lord of it, to be in control of it. And that's what Jesus is. He is the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath. Whenever those who translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, which became known as the Septuagint, because there were allegedly 70 rabbis who were involved in the translating. Every time they came to the word rest, they used the word Sabbath. And this is what Jesus is offering us. He's offering us a Sabbath rest. It's the kind of rest that even David exulted in his well-known psalm. Thou restoreth my soul. Rest for your soul. Rest for the better part of you, because that's what the soul is. In the Hebrew language, nefesh, the soul is you. It's not just some ethereal part of you, but it represents the essence of you. Jesus offers a Sabbath rest for the soul, and he still offers it. He offers it to you, and he offers it to me. When Paul, the apostle, thinks of the Sabbath day, and he talks about this, for example, in Colossians chapter 2, he says the Sabbath was part of the ritual and ceremony of Israel, but the essence of it is Christ. Christ is the heart of it all. There is therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God, the Bible tells us. And whoever has entered God's rest has also entered from his works as God did from his works. What a clear and beautiful statement in Hebrews 4, verse 9. And then the author says, therefore, let us strive to enter into that rest. It almost seems like a contradiction in terms. How do you strive to enter into rest? Usually you relax to enter into rest. But it's because it's difficult for us to do that. It's difficult for us to simply trust in the Lord and what he has done for us. We're so proud and arrogant. We want to say, no, I can do it. You know, just tell me what you want, Lord, and I'm going to be there. I'm your man. When I was a young man, I fell out of favor with my piano teacher because I was constantly improvising on Beethoven. And I'm reminded of a scene in Amadeus, which ostensibly deals with Mozart and his antagonist, Salieri. And there's a time in the movie where they are at the Archduke of Austria's castle, and Salieri has just been sitting at the harpsichord playing something he's written. And Mozart's watching him, listening, and after Salieri finishes, Mozart sits down and he says, and he plays it from memory, everything he's just played. He says, you know, it really doesn't work, does it? And Salieri is really enraged. And then Mozart plays it in his own way. He says, now that works. It took me a while to realize that what I did didn't really work. But what Beethoven does, it works. There's an Old Testament promise that parallels this wonderful promise of Jesus, this offer of Jesus. And it's found in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Many of you know it very well. It's the Old Testament promise for the soul. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, come, buy and eat without money and without price. Come to me that your soul may live. What a wonderful text that is. And you can see it being fulfilled in the words of Jesus and his offer. The law is not a ladder into heaven. The law is a cul-de-sac that brings many to the point of despair. It brought me to the point of despair. And anyone who knows the law knows how inadequate we are to do what the law requires. But Jesus always has a refreshing word for those who are seeking him. And you all remember the time when he confronted the woman of Samaria at the well in John 4, and he says, whoever drinks of this water is going to be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. That's what the Apostle Paul learned in the fullness of time when God appeared to him. He said, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, which is by way of the law, which is by faith alone. To whom are we coming when we respond to his offer of rest? We're coming to one who is perfect deity and perfect humanity, blended together without confusion, the God-man, Christ Jesus. He's the one who's able to sympathize with our weaknesses, the Bible tells us. As Calvin said, he not only takes our flesh, he is our flesh. He's a real man for real people. He knows our weaknesses, our poor condition, and he sympathizes with us. That's one of the reasons we find in Matthew chapter 12 these wonderful words from the prophet Isaiah in one of the servant songs. He will not quarrel or cry aloud. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Have you ever felt like that? Like a smoldering wick about to go out? A bruised reed crushed and not able to hold yourself up anymore? Come unto him. Come unto him. He introduces us to his Father. The wonderful thing about his Father is that he is not the kind of a father who only loves us when we're doing well. He's not the kind of father who loves us when we meet his expectations. And some of you have had fathers like that. No. What kind of a father is it who would just love us in those situations? Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, The Whole Christ, says, shame on him, that kind of a father. We come to one who says, my yoke is easy. When Jesus says, take my yoke, he's doing something which rabbis had done for generations. He had invited people to become his disciples. That's what it means to take on the yoke of somebody like a rabbi, to become his disciple, to learn of him. And when we cry out to God, and isn't Abba as much a cry as it is a gentle statement that we may use in prayer? Abba, Abba! When we've hurt ourselves and we need help and we can't sustain ourselves. Isn't it wonderful to have a father who loves us? Recently I heard James Taylor sing Rossetti's wonderful Christmas hymn in the bleak midwinter. I like James Taylor because he's in his 70s and he's still singing. But in the final verse, he changes the words ever so slightly, and I like what he's done. What then can I give him, empty as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would know my part. What then can I give him? I must give my heart. I must give my heart. When I came to Christ as a young man, I didn't have a full consciousness of my sin, but I had a wonderful consciousness of the extraordinary person of Jesus Christ. He was there with me in some way I can hardly explain. But I knew my life would be incomplete without him. Perhaps we're all reminded, as we well might be, of Augustine's great statement, Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless until we find our rest in thee. The New English Bible translates, "Bend your necks to my yoke." I like that. Bend your necks to my yoke. Be humble enough to realize your need of Christ. Bend your necks to him. "There are many heads lying in Christ's bosom," Samuel Rutherford once said, "but there's always room for yours among the rest." Don't you want your head to be on Christ's bosom today? I do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the invitation to come unto him as we labor and are heavy laden. We thank you for one who cares, who knows all about us, and who loves us. May that love not go unrequited, but may we love him today and find ourselves in Christ, not having a righteousness of our own, but that which comes from Christ alone, in whom we put our trust. Amen.